In the Louvre in Paris, there's an old painting called Taking a Guided Tour Through the Louvre Museum. And they all looked at that painting, they all looked at that painting until all but one moved on to the next one. The one who stayed happened to be the world chess champion at that time. And he was naturally intrigued by the painting. He just stayed there and kept looking at the picture. And soon the tour guide noticed that the chess player was no longer with the group, so the tour guide went back to say, "Are you coming with us?" Now the chess player said, "I've been looking at this picture and I noticed it's called Checkmate. The devil's laughing and the man appears lost." "Well," he said, "you know, I am the world chess champion and I've been studying this picture called Checkmate and I've got a problem." The guide said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know, I am the world champion chess player, and sometimes people don't always see what a world champion chess player sees. But when you all walked off, I looked at the devil laughing, I looked at the man in desperation, and I noticed something on the chessboard. He said, either they have to change the painting or they're going to have to rename it. The guy said, what do you mean? Chess player said, well, I observe the board, I find the king still has one more move. He's not checkmate, the king still has one more move. When you hear that, it's such an amazing promise by God. This is how it spoke to me. If ever we cornered or checkmate with no hope, God says the king, Jesus Christ, still has one more move. And in the fullness of time, he will come through. Hope we can take that on board, that Jesus is always there and there is always still one more move to go. In the light of that, let's sing the song, The Heart of Worship. And shall we come into worship to meet God? I say meet God, which really means recognise he's here through the Holy Spirit. Please remain seated.
That song leads beautifully into our prayers of confession. Let us come before God in prayer. You, God, you are the holy source of our lives, the friend on the journey, the saviour when we fall, and in the hour of success, the joy that makes our joy complete. We, your children, gather to worship and adore you. through Jesus Christ our Lord. God of grace, we confess that we have elevated the things of this world above you. We've made idols of possessions and people, and used your name for causes that are not compatible or consistent with you and your principles. We've permitted our interests to come first before you, and have not taken the time to worship you, spent time with you in silence. We've not always honored those that who have guided us in life. We have participated in systems that take life instead of giving it. We've been less than helpful at times in our relationships. We've yearned for and sometimes taken that which is not ours. And we have misinterpreted sometimes other people's intentions. Forgive us, O God, for the many things that we fall short of in your glory. Help us to learn to live together according to your ways through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Now, we're singing this song because when I read the reading, I couldn't get out of my head that silly song called Dem Bones. And so I looked up videos, and they had some gorgeous little videos of a skeleton teaching these little artificial children to sing. But we can't use a video because of copyright. So Bill's going to lead us in singing it, aren't we? Aren't you, Bill? Thank you.
You might have to stand for this one.
Sit. That was the fun thing for this morning, okay? We're going to look at the prophet Ezekiel before you hear the reading. Now, this prophet was present when Nebuchadnezzar came down and defeated Jerusalem in about 587 BC. His wife died in that time of war, and then a whole lot, quite a significant number, of the Israelites were taken away to Babylon. And in Babylon, it's interesting, they were allowed to actually maintain their worship. They couldn't have a temple, but they maintained their worship. They were able to work, they were able to live together, which meant that they survived. And forevermore, you have the Jews in diaspora doing the same thing, sticking together. And so through the centuries of persecution, whatever, they survived because they were able to do that. Now then, Ezekiel sort of says to them when they're there, in the first 30 chapters of the book, you know, it's your fault you're here because you have sinned. You've constantly not trusted God. You've gone your own way. You've worshipped other gods. So he tells them off quite a bit in that first 30-odd chapters of the book. Then we get to where our reading is coming in the second part of the book, and it sort of changes a bit. So now we have him saying... there's going to be hope, and you will be able to trust and you will be restored. And so in Ezekiel 34, the leaders are condemned because they're not leading properly, but it's going to all change. And then the imagery of hope in 36 is focused on creation. The mountains will hear the prophet's word. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, mountains, hills, all have voices. We have a covenant with animals. It's totally different. There's nothing like it in the New Testament at all. Whether you want to believe it or accept it is another thing, but it is different, this whole view of creation and the role it plays in God's life and in God's work and in our world. But just a couple of insights to do with this passage is that, first of all, you have the hand of the Lord came upon me, and that implies a compulsion, and that is used a number of times in the Old Testament. The leaders have felt the hand of compulsion, and I wonder whether you have sometimes. You felt compulsion that something needs to happen, something needs to change, you need to believe something. I believe that can happen to everyone. And then you have this word, which apparently is not present in the English translations, but is in the Hebrew, is it begins with behold, and that means you stand to attention, behold, something is going to happen, it's going to be said. And then through the passage, we have this, you will hear the words breath or wind or spirit, but in the Hebrew, the word used 9 or 10 times is ruach. And if you kept hearing ruach all the way through, you would know by the end that this passage is about the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing. Whereas when you hear it, it might be the same, because the English translates it breath or wind or spirit. But it is the same word, and it is spirit. And Jackie's going to read those readings for us, aren't you, Jackie? Thank you.
So our first reading is Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, the Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me round among them, and behold, there were very many upon the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, says the Lord. Our second reading is John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. First of all, the death of Lazarus. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Thus he spoke, and then he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him out of sleep." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them that they thought that plainly Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him, Thomas, called the twin, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" she said to him. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world." Jesus weeps. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying quietly, "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus raises Lazarus to life. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to him, Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but I have said this on account of the people standing by, that they may believe that thou didst send me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with bandages, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. The plot to kill Jesus. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
So in Ezekiel 37, God takes Ezekiel to a valley filled with dry, scattered bones. These bones are not arranged as skeletons, but are scattered chaotically across the valley, a stark symbol of utter lifelessness. And God asks Ezekiel, Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel answers wisely, O Lord God, only you know. God then commands, of course, Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones, declaring that he will bring them back to life. And as Ezekiel speaks, we have this incredible transformation. The scattered bones rattle and come together. Tendons, muscles, and skins cover, but they remain lifeless. God instructs Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath or the spirit, and the Spirit of God breathes into the bodies, transforming them into a living army. Now, of course, this vision is symbolic representation of Israel's restoration. The dry bones represent the Israelites who viewed themselves as spiritually and physically dead due to the exile. They'd lost hope, saying, Our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We're completely cut off. And now it'll be full restoration, you're saying? So God brings life to what is dead. Death is our universal fate. It's the fate of individuals, families, and nations. When Ezekiel had this extraordinary experience of a valley fitted with human bones, it was the death of the Jewish people that he was seeing. His people were either dead or dying, decimated by armies, a few surviving in a ravaged countryside around Jerusalem, and a few thousand now surviving in Babylon. He saw the death of the people and the death of hope. Now we basically, I think all of us, have a basic fear of death. Apparently, it's been passed down genetically from our distant ancestors. And I have difficulty believing that people claim that death in no way disturbs them, one way or the other. Some, I hope it'll be quick, but we don't know. Unless we're worn down by long, painful illness or acute depression, we won't easily settle for death. By nature, we revolt against it. And the Welsh poet Dylan Thomas has these words, which I think speak a lot. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at the close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Now, I find his protest, his anger against death, far healthier than sometimes the denials which our culture tries to hide from the fact of death. You know, we're getting less and less funerals. We're getting less and less any possibility of saying final goodbyes or acknowledging the death of the person. People are just pretending it hasn't happened. And it's just getting more and more like that. I've just had a friend who've lost her husband, I think yesterday morning. She might have a private interment. But some are just sending the body off to the crematorium, and there's no acknowledgement at all that this person has died. When we do honestly face death, there comes the question, can these bones live? And take note in our reading that from Ezekiel, it is God who puts that question to the prophet, And the Spirit said to me, mortal man, can these bones live? And of course, he replies, O Lord God, only you can answer that. Ezekiel gives the only sane answer possible. Only God knows. So unless the mysterious and holy source of all life speaks the word, the dead shall be dead forever. With Ezekiel, God takes the initiative. Ezekiel is asked to preach the word of God to the valley of the dry bones. Preach to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will cause spirit to enter you and you shall live. So Ezekiel did one of the most stupidest things possible. He preached to a valley of dry bones. As I preached, there came a noise and a rattling, and the bones came together, each bone to its right partner. Then followed sinners and flesh, but there remained lifeless bodies. Ezekiel preached the word again to them, and the spirit came into them, and they lived and they stood up, an exceedingly great host. Now, the most probable, of course, interpretation, we've said, of Ezekiel's vision, given his situation, is that through the word of God preached by loyal prophets, the Jewish nation would be reborn and live again. And the Holy Spirit, who is like a mother, brought life at the beginning, would bring life again. So Christians naturally have seen Ezekiel's vision as a foreshadowing of the new life that would come through the word of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of his Spirit. But as we move nearer to Good Friday, we're coming up against death as it dealt a most terrible blow against humanity. For the grim reader will soon cut down the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who will be crucified and placed in a stone tomb. And at the end of Good Friday, the question will be, can these bones live? And so in our lectionary reading, we heard that story from John's Gospel about the raising of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus died, he's been entombed, while Jesus is absent, and a grieving Martha comes to meet Jesus as he travels down the road from Bethany. And of course, there follows a dialogue around the theme of dead being raised up to life. Martha believes in a general sort of way, sometime in the future, on Judgment Day, she says. And John then passes on the words that have subsequently been used by millions of people around the world. I am the resurrection and the life. They who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. Now, in the story, Jesus backs up this message with a word of command. Standing in front of the tomb, he cries out, Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man comes out, hands and feet trailing funeral cloths, and a napkin across his face. Now, this story was very precious in the early Christians. Jesus was not only raised from dead, but with him came the promise that we too would be raised. Because I live, you shall live also. Can these bones live? By the word of God, yes. Maybe not literally, but definitely the same person shall live again. Resurrection was not a natural right. It was a gift. That is what the early church preached and lived. Death was very real, could not be postponed, and come to all of us as it had from the beginning. And it still makes us anxious. It still separates us from those whom we love. But death is not the final word. The last word is always with the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. That which Ezekiel saw was for the Jewish nation, but Jesus offers it the resurrection gift for all. Can these bones live? Yes. Don't ask how, when, or where, but yes. The fact is, John shows us a Jesus who, in the context of his own death, raises the dead. We shall die, we really do die. But we shall also live, really live. As Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. They who believe in me, though they die, yet thou shall they live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. And so we have a God of restoration. The vision of the Valley of Dry Bones is a powerful reminder of God's ability to restore, renew, and bring life to what seems hopeless. It challenges us to trust in his promises. We've talked about trust before, and it continues this need to trust, to rely on his word, and seek God's spirit for renewal. No matter how dry or scattered the bones in your life may seem, remember that God's breath brings back life. God is the gift of restoration, and his promises never fail. So as you reflect on Ezekiel 37, take heart in the knowledge that God's power to renew and restore is limitless, and his love for his people endures forever. So let this vision inspire you to place your trust in God, in him, knowing that he is faithful to bring life to all he seeks. I am the resurrection and the life. They who believe in me, though they die, shall yet live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. Amen. And we'll sing the song, Breathe On Me, Breath of God. Thanks.
Sorry, this is the offering song. So the stewards will be ready to bring the offering forward. Give them peace, and then to know Jesus. And Lord, we ask in his precious name. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. Thanks, Oren.
Good morning, everybody. I'd like you to join with me, please, in our prayers of intercession this morning. Dear Lord, as Christian women and men, we assemble here this morning to offer our prayers and our thanks to you. We pray now for our country. At this time, we offer prayers for those people who are suffering here and throughout the world. May your blessings be granted to them so that they can survive and live in peace as you intended. May your Holy Spirit direct the leaders to work to the advancement and safety of all. God of grace, hear our prayer. Throughout these most holy days of Lent, we have been preparing ourselves for the miracle of Good Friday and Easter. We remember and we rejoice in that promise that Jesus made. I will be with you forever, and I go to prepare a place for you. Now we weep for the countries of the world in which people are not as fortunate as us to be able to celebrate that freedom. We pray for the advent of peace so that all your people may receive your gift of grace. God of grace, hear our prayer. Today, with other Christians throughout this world, we pray for your church. We give thanks that your Son, Jesus, proclaimed the good news, strengthened us for our work in the world, and empowered us to proclaim the gospel. We are ever grateful for the dedication of many volunteers, all those who give their time here in the Vines community and in the outer communities, that they may receive your strength as they minister to those who are in need. Within our congregation, may we hear your holy word with reverent and obedient hearts and serve you throughout all our days. God of grace, hear our prayer. Our Father, you know us all, and we were created by you in your image. And as we heard this morning, it is the fate of all of us, for each minute that we are alive, our time of death draws near. We look forward to coming into your presence, to rejoice with your company of saints and other faithful souls. We know and believe that your angels will be present to accompany us, and a place will be made for us. This was a sacrifice you made for us in your Son, Jesus. And because of his resurrection, we have the promise of eternal life, everlasting. A familiar quote from the book of Jude in our Bible expresses this hope in chapter 1. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to your eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What a wonderful sacrifice Jesus made for us all. He gave up his life that we might have life. It is with joy that we hear these words, and with joy that we look forward to being with you. We recall with love the many lives of those we have known in this church, and our families who have passed to their reward in your presence. Their journey is over. They have laid down their burdens. May God grant them rest in his arms. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon us. To finish the intercession this morning, I'd ask that you please join with me as we recite the prayer that Jesus prayed and passed down to us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. All praise and glory to you, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Aaron. I'm not sure whether you've heard or not. Just recently, only a few days ago, Ray Curnow passed away. And they're living up in Townsville at the moment. So Jenny's there by herself. Well, not by herself, her daughter lives just down the road. But it brings back that memory of many, many years, like almost probably 40 years of knowing Ray and Jen, and a lot of us know Ray and Jen too, for a long time. So I just ask that you keep Jen in your prayers as she goes through this journey. It's the induction of Shelley
into the churches on Saturday, the 18th of April, here at 3 p.m. So that'll be exciting too. I personally am very much looking forward to Shelley coming, I think. I hope you guys are. Don't forget there's a congregational meeting after the service next Sunday. And I believe it will be straight after the service, or grab a cuppa and come back in. Yeah. So Sunday the 29th of March after the service. Coming out this week is Friday Friends. It's the 27th of March, so you come for a cuppa and some homemade goodies. That's probably Joy's cooking, is it? Where is Joy? Can't see her. If it is, then it's very, very good. You should be there. And it's only a gold coin donation, and that money goes towards the Pantry 152, which is a great ministry. We're going to sing My Eyes Have Seen the Glory. Some people call it the battle hymn. You reckon you can sit down and sing this, or would you need to stand up? Please stand, everybody. Thanks, Andy.
May you approach your new day with dreams, possibilities, and promises. May evening find you gracious and fulfilled. May you go into the night blessed, delivered, and protected. May your spirit calm, console, and renew you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.